I want you to turn, if you will, to Timothy, second letter to Timothy, and chapter 2. I thought that was very interesting that the hymn that was just chosen. This morning I asked Ryan to, if we could sing Break Thou the Bread of Life before the morning message. But I didn't ask anyone what to sing tonight, but that hymn there is... couldn't be more perfect, because it talks about teach me thy way, Lord. And it talks about loneliness and distress and all kinds of things, and even while life shall last. It talks about the whole gamut of life and the fact that it's that life is tough at times. And it fits right in with what I want to talk about tonight. So I was quite happy to see that. Let's just read from the Word of God, shall we? 2 Timothy chapter 2. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And by the way, Paul is writing to young Timothy here, and it's important to note that young Timothy was a young man who was committed to serving the Lord. And so he was a soldier of Christ. He was in the Lord's army. He was on active duty. And so there's a purpose to that. And sometimes there are things in the scriptures that we read which, well, so what? They don't apply to us because we're really not actually that engaged in life or in spiritual life. They should apply to us, but often they don't. But here he's talking to someone who was tuned in, as it were, who was walking in the Lord's way, if we want to use the words of that hymn. So he says, and the things that thou hast learned from me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that wars entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The farmer that labours must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even under bonds. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we believe not, yet he abides faithful. He cannot deny himself. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as does a gangrene, of whom are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Now we could, with great profit, read the rest of the chapter, but we're not going to do that. This morning, we were looking at, and we're going to continue to look at the same subject, except that I wanted to read that passage of Scripture particularly tonight. We were looking at the feeding of the 5,000 and the fact that there's a lot more depth to that. There's a lot more in that whole passage than the Sunday school story where we hear how this miraculously 5,000 were fed. There's a lot more to it, and the Lord was teaching a lot more through it. Before we look any further at that, let's just look to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Our God and Father, we thank you for your word. We pray tonight, Lord, through your word that we may understand more of what your way is. Lord, we ask and we want you to teach us your way in all the circumstances of life. And Lord, we have some of us experienced some of the ways. And Lord, we ask that through your word and through the ministry of your word, Lord, that we would be blessed and encouraged and given understanding as we consider these truths in Christ's precious name and for his honour and glory. Amen. Now we looked at the fact that there were multitudes of people following the Lord. He was with his disciples. They were mistaken in their value. They were looking at the value of bread and fish. But then the Lord began to teach them, and he began to bring out much more than just the value of the bread and fish. And various verses told us that what he was talking about was the heavenly bread. What they were talking about was second-rate barley loaves and fish, just enough for the boys' food for the day, I imagine. It's hard for us to imagine that as being the food for the day, but in some of the places that I've become aware of over the years, a place in New Guinea, for example, they would take this sago and they would beat it to a sort of a pulp, and that would be their meal for the day. There would be this squaddy sort of sago which they would have on a leaf, and they would have one little fish and the sago, and that would be their meal. And around the world, it's interesting that this is not surprising to see what this lad had, because that would be normal in many places in the world. But they were looking at the value of the bread, and the Lord wanted to talk about the heavenly bread. And we talked about how he broke the bread, he took the bread, he gave thanks and he broke the bread. And really what he was demonstrating was the breaking of himself. It's quite a thought when you think of it, that as he did that, he was demonstrating, and it was he himself that he was talking about being broken. I had a very good discussion with a brother this morning about the being broken. Of course, there sounds like a contradiction there, that it says no bones of his body would be broken, and yet we talk about him being broken. Well, of course, there were no bones broken, but his body was indeed broken. They pierced the sword through into his very heart, and his body was broken. So there's that aspect to it too. It's always good to talk about these things, because everyone benefits from it as we discuss those things. But we talked about the fact that he took the bread and he distributed to the disciples. And this is a key point here, that they were going to be involved. He broke the bread. But then I don't imagine that he broke the bread, all the little pieces for 5,000 people. He broke the bread symbolically, probably that one time, if it's going to be truly symbolic. And then they're the ones who took the bread from there. They broke the bread. And in that brokenness, they were demonstrating, even though they didn't realize it, they were demonstrating their own brokenness. And it's a very, very important thing. Here we are introduced to the doctrine of the fellowship of his sufferings. The doctrine of the fellowship of his sufferings. And that sounds like a strange thing. Is it even a phrase? Is it even something you find in the Word of God? Well, I'm going to show you a few verses where this comes up, and then we're going to look at what it actually means, the fellowship of his suffering. Philippians chapter 3 verse 10 says this. Paul says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable to his death. Well, that doesn't sound like a very pleasant thought. The fellowship of suffering, being made conformable to death. Well, there's an awful lot in there, but this whole thing of being involved in the fellowship of his sufferings is a very, very important phrase. And in Colossians chapter 1, verse 24, we read this. Paul says, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. And he's talking about filling up, completing that which was lacking, as if to say that there was something lacking in the sufferings of Christ. Well, of course, there's absolutely nothing lacking in the sufferings of Christ when it comes to Calvary's cross, when it comes to paying for the sins of the whole world. There is nothing lacking. He paid it all to the last degree. But the truth about the matter is that there is ongoing suffering to be had, to be done, to be taken part in the reaching of souls. I believe this, that the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe that his heart is still grieved at this world's loss. And every time his saints suffer in the reaching of souls with the gospel, then he suffers. When Stephen was being stoned, we see that he looked up and he saw the Lord standing. The Lord always sits, of course, on the right hand of God the Father. But when his saints suffer, it says that he stood. And so that brings into the aspect of suffering from there. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 8 says, Be not thou ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to our own purpose and grace, who was given us in Christ before the world began. Now, we've read in those three verses, we've talked about the fellowship of his sufferings. We've talked about the afflictions of Christ. And now we hear about the afflictions of the gospel. And Paul encourages Timothy, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but you be a partaker of the afflictions. In other words, you willingly be a volunteer of taking part and being a partaker of suffering for Christ. Now, in my time with New Tribes Mission, it was in a sense a little sad, but expected. I remember one family who came into the training, and they said, you know, before we came in, everything was great. It was all wonderful. Everything was super. Now they came into the training, and it seemed like they got attacked from every side. Not from us, but it seemed like the enemy was just really, really active and involved. And of course, that's how it is. When you step out to serve the Lord, when you get involved in the Lord's work, when you get serious about the things of the Lord, I tell you what, there's going to be problems, because you're in spiritual warfare. Don't think that you can honor the Lord and walk with the Lord and do what the Lord wants right here in Bethel, and that there's not going to be problems, because there is. Because we're in spiritual warfare. You wonder why there are places, and you read in the Psalms where David says this after, well, look, so look at them. He said, they're doing so great, and look at me. It's a disaster. Well, of course, you know, there's places they will do great. If they're not doing any damage to the gospel or to the kingdom, why wouldn't they do great? It's a lot of fun. You can have a real whoopee time. But here, there's a fellowship of suffering. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 7 says, and our hope of you is steadfasting. Steadfast, knowing that you are partakers of the sufferings. But then it says, so shall you be also of the consolation. And there's rewards here. There's more to it. But we cannot serve the Lord and get the gospel out there without suffering. And we're not talking about getting a cold or twisting your ankle or anything like that. We're talking about the results of spiritual warfare. And so I want to just take a few minutes on this subject. And I'm very happy that I'm doing this tonight. I don't really want didn't really want to teach this, don't really want to teach this, where there's a great crowd, and I sometimes speak to larger groups. I don't just want to do that, because this is not just an interesting intellectual study. It's not just something we can tingle our ears with. This is something These truths are for serious-minded Christians who want to walk with the Lord and want to be serious about the things of God. First of all, I want to talk about the conditions of the fellowship of Christ's suffering, and then I want to talk about the cost of the fellowship of Christ's sufferings, and then I want to talk a little bit about the consolation of the fellowship of Christ's sufferings. I'm not going to give a great whole expose on this, but I can tell you this, having been saved for 60 years and having served the Lord for over 40 years full time, we've seen our fair share of suffering. Not just cancer, but that too. Carol's been sick for over 35 years. But there's been many, many, many other things. Just tough stuff at times. There's been good to that, and we'll look at that part of it in a minute. But I want to look at just some of these things. First of all, the conditions of Christ's suffering. You absolutely must be walking in fellowship with the Lord. This is his work. This is his body. This is his truth. This is all to do with him. And so a study of 1 John chapter 1, particularly one of the first couple of verses of chapter 2, are vitally important. We need to walk in the light. This John says, this we have heard of him, that in him is no darkness, in him is light and there is no darkness. We need to walk in the light. We need to be led and guided and directed by him. It's not about us and our ideas and what we want to do. It's a case of dying to self and allowing the Lord to do what he wants with us, to just whatever he wants for you, for me, is to do that with us. We're not in competition. We're all one body. We're all part of the body. We all have different parts. The toe doesn't compete with the ear or anything like that. It's ridiculous, and Paul makes it ridiculous in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're all part of the body. We need to function where we are, and fit in where he wants us to do. But it must be in fellowship with the Lord. It must be in fellowship with the Lord as we walk with him. And that means, it means dealing with sin. It's wonderful, a wonderful chapter. Let me just look at a couple of things. Turn over to First John, if you will. It's so very simple. Look at verse 5 in First John chapter 1. Just prior to that, he said, we're telling you these things, we're writing these things to you so that your joy may be full. So in all kinds of situations, our joy may be full. But he says in verse 5, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. That's where he functions, in the light. So if you're functioning in the dark, you're not functioning with him. And then he goes on to a series of ifs. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and are not practicing the truth. And so you can convince yourself and others of anything you like, but I'll tell you what, if we're not walking in the light, we're lying. If we have rotten attitudes one towards another, or whatever the Spirit of God puts his finger on, if we say, I'm still walking in fellowship, no, we're not. And what the Lord insists is that we walk in the light. But the wonderful thing is that if we do walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, goes on cleansing us from all sin. It's a wonderful thing that there's so much in us that we don't even know or remember. But as we're walking with him, the blood of Jesus Christ goes on cleansing from all sin. And we're not talking about eternal salvation here. There are those who teach that this is for unbelievers. It's not for unbelievers at all. First John is written to believers and only believers. Anyway, that's another matter. And then he says this. If we say we have no sin, and I believe that's sin nature, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We say we have no sin, well, you can forget that. But if we confess our sins, and that simply means if we agree with the Lord, whenever he points something out, Lord, you are right. If we agree with the Lord, he is just, having forgiven us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If the Spirit of God is trying to say to us, you know, Ray, there's something wrong here, and I keep saying, yes, but, yes, but, yes, but. Verse 10 says that if I say I haven't sinned, it's not me, it's her, it's somebody else, it's this, it's that, it's the other. If I say, no, Lord, no, Lord, you know, yes, but Lord, all of that kind of thing. If I say I've sinned, no. That doesn't work. We make him a liar. The best thing we can do is just allow the Lord to teach us, to show us when we're wrong. So the first thing is, the conditions of the fellowship of Christ's suffering is that we walk in fellowship with him. The second thing is the cost of the fellowship of Christ's sufferings. If we're going to be involved in the fellowship of his suffering, there will be a cost. If we're going to be involved in the fellowship of Christ's suffering, there will be a cost. If we're to be effective in reaching the desperately needed, needy and lost, there will be a cost. You can count on it. There is going to be a cost. Now, this thing of the cost. So when we ever use the word cost, we immediately start thinking about money. Well, you know what? The time has to come when we realize that God knows all about that. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. And I can't begin to tell you how our life has been over the years. We started off determined that we would walk by faith. We wouldn't beg, we wouldn't partner develop, we wouldn't do any of those kind of things. We would just trust the Lord to provide. And he continues to do that. And I sent a note thanking the assembly here for a recent gift that came at just the right time, believe me, just at the right time. But I didn't motivate that. That wasn't me doing. He did that, you see. But we just think about money, but oh my word, that's the money side of it is that's huge in some ways. But there's so much other. There's family, there's friends, there's a home and country. I'm particularly feeling a little bit these days with my brother being in hospital. You know, you just think as the oldest son, you should be there, you need to be there, etc., etc., etc. But the Lord has me here. And some of these things are very, very hard things to handle as you go along. But it doesn't matter what you do, where you are, whether it's home or abroad or wherever it is. If you are going to be involved in the sufferings of Christ, you are going to experience a cost. There's going to be a cost. If our lives are to be vessels through which the very life of Christ can be seen, there will be a cost. There has to be. One of the things about being a vessel for Christ, allowing his life to be seen in and through us, is that it means dying to self. It means saying no to this old flesh. And every one of us, before we were saved, spent all of those years training our flesh to get exactly what it wanted. And it's a hard thing, and sometimes painful, to say no to the flesh. If our lives are to be as his, there'll be a cost, and the cost is brokenness. The cost is brokenness. Now, I never liked that doctrine. I never liked that teaching because I don't like brokenness. I mean, I like toughness and strength, and it's taken the Lord years to get through to me what that really means and how it has to be. It has to be death to self. It has to be death to self. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 21 says this: "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps." But for this is, you and I were called to this. And he's, you know, he's talking to believers who should be and need to be walking in fellowship with the Lord. It's very sad when there's so many that not only do they not want to suffer for Christ, they don't even want to be inconvenienced for Christ. And I see, and these days, in these Laodicean age, which I believe we're in, we see people flock to meetings on a Sunday morning. And I mean flock many, many times, sometimes hundreds of people, and then gone. And to try and get them to the Bible study or prayer meeting or anything. No, we don't even want to be inconvenienced. Never mind about talk about suffering. Well, the Lord knows. A man named T. Austin Sparks, who has some excellent writing. He was an Englishman. He's passed away now some years ago. He was a Baptist pastor. And he learned some truth. And some of his writings are just absolutely excellent. He said this. It says, he took, he broke, he gave the brokenness to them. He gave his own brokenness to them so that they could minister him in all the virtue of his sacrifice to others. He broke the bread and he passed it on to them. And I love that thought. He makes another comment which is very interesting. He says this, the fellowship of Christ's suffering cannot be separated from any ministry of Christ. It can't be separated. There is a cost to being involved in ministry for Christ. And by the way, I should say that the word minister is not a category for certain people who wear their collar a little differently than we do. The word minister applies to every single believer. We are all in ministry. We all minister in some way. We all serve in some way according to the gifts the Lord has given, according to what he wants us to do. And so there are conditions to the fellowship of Christ's suffering, and that is that we must be walking in fellowship with him. There's a cost of the fellowship of Christ's sufferings. But lastly, there's also the consolation. There's also the consolation of the fellowship of Christ's sufferings. We looked at this passage that I just read a few minutes ago, and it says this in 2 Timothy chapter 2. It says verse 11. It said, it is a faithful saying, or actually the Greek words for there is, it is a truthful word. It is a true word. The word saying there is the word logos, which you'll recognize immediately as meaning word. It is a true word. For if we are dead with him, we shall also live with him. And he's not talking about eternity. He's not talking about himself. He's talking about the abundant life that he came to give us. And despite all the things that we've experienced over these many years, we've also experienced abundant living, the like of which I never would have dreamt to be possible years ago. In verse 12, he says, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. Now, when you think that is, that's up to you. But the fact is that there's reward there. There's something positive there. Of walking with him, and I think with maybe talking about the millennial period, I don't know, but certainly there's a positive aspect. He says, if we deny him, he'll also deny us. He's not talking about salvation, not talking about being lost there. He's talking about the fact that if we don't walk in fellowship with him, what is there? Yes, there's salvation because we're not saved by what we did, we're saved by what he does, but there's such a loss. And oh, dear friends, I wish the Lord's people would realize what they're losing from the greatest source of all. I see so much. I see so much in this world that's entertaining and interesting and vibrant. And I love entertainment. I love sports. I love all kinds of things. But oh, you know what? Compared with this, so people say, "Well, are you joking? Seriously, you're joking?" You know, compared with driving across to Bethel on a Sunday night and spending time in the Word, coming here on a Sunday morning. Have you any idea what you could be doing on a Sunday, this day and age? I didn't know this until yesterday, but I saw that on TV they're advertising an 82-inch TV screen. 82-inch, can you imagine? I've got to get one of those. Sorry. But, you know, I mean, seriously, so what? So what? My son down in Arizona, which is where I'm going in for American Thanksgiving, I trust. Down there is a man cave. And she still has a beheaded. These guys, they have a man cave. And they've got a screen that fills about whole one wall, and it's all sitting there. They sit. And do you know what? You You know, if you like football, they've got a program down there where you can turn to that program. I forget what it's called now, but you can watch all the major plays from all the games as they go on. You ever seen anybody ever seen that? Yep, all the major plays. So you don't have to actually watch a game. You can watch a touchdown from Green Bay and another one from Buffalo if they actually manage to get one, and so forth and so on. You know, you can. You understand what I'm saying? You can watch them all. It's amazing. It's like watching baseball and having a program where you can watch all the home runs from everything. It's incredible. And you can watch NASCAR, and I love NASCAR. I went to one in Phoenix one time. That was absolutely incredible. Do you know what? Compared with the things of the Lord, you know, compared with you know, I was doing some reading and studying this afternoon. I was missing the football. Which was better? Which is more rewarding? This will have eternal value. Did you know that the Leafs are doing incredibly well? Anybody knew any Leaf fans here? One. Pathetic. And they're talking about them winning the Stanley Cup this year. So what? If I was to ask you who won the Super Bowl last year, how many could tell me? Or this or that, and 2 years ago, 3 years, you forget it. See, it means nothing. It means nothing. But the things of the Lord have daily and eternal value. It's incredible. And if you know, the thing is that this is what's on his heart and mind. This is what the Lord is thinking about. When it says that God so loved the world, it doesn't mean to say he stopped loving them. Where it says in Philippians, now let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. In the Greek, that doesn't mean that that's what he used to think like. Doesn't mean that. Let this mind be in you, which was and is in Christ Jesus. You see, his thinking is just the same. He still desperately desires people to be saved. He's not willing that any should perish. And he's given the job to us. When he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will convict the world of sin, righteousness and judgment. And how will he do that? Through believers. Through believers. That's why I'm amazed. I love it. I just love it. I just say, Lord, well, you know, what do? And I just get out there and it's amazing how people want to talk, and I just really enjoy it. He says in verse 13, so it's all good. He says, if we believe not, yet he abides faithful. He cannot deny himself. Now, got just a few minutes left here. I just want to point out something else under the consolations of Christ's suffering. As we serve him, as we open ourselves up to him, as we daily, moment by moment, die to self, as we really allow him to use our lives, guess what? He works in us something of eternal value. And I love that. The greatest demonstration of that and the greatest teaching of that is, of course, in the book of Job. That's what it's there for. God had wanted to teach us that. I want you to turn back for the last few minutes into Job chapter 23. Now, you all know the story of Job very well, I'm sure. Just briefly, here was Job, and he was a righteous man. This was the earliest book ever written, apparently, but it was still at a time when he would perform a sacrifice, you know, for his family and so forth and so on. He was concerned about what his kids were partying and so forth and so on. And he was a man who was so dedicated to God that he got Satan's attention, which I tell you, I promise you, it will happen. He got Satan's attention, and so Satan went and complained to God about him. You know the story well, and he said, "Well, you've built a hedge around him or something, and you know, but touch his stuff and then see what he does." Well, that didn't work. And so he said, well, touch his family or something. And they were, and you know all the whole story, et cetera, et cetera. Even to the place where he was in a desperate, desperate condition. And his three friends came. And they are roundly criticized, and probably for good reason. But how many of us would go and sit with someone for a whole week and just sit with them and sympathize with them going through horrible things? I'll tell you what the norm is this. That when something bad happens, and I know this to be true, when something bad happens, immediately the phone doesn't stop ringing. But when the sickness goes on for 35 years, like it has with my wife, it stopped ringing a long time ago. And that's okay. The Lord knows. But so here was Job. And his three friends came and they sat with him. Now, the problem was that those three guys, they jumped to the gun a bit, and they tried to tell him the reason that you're suffering is because of sin. And they were convinced of that. And so one after the other, they tried to convince him from this angle and that angle, and they kept on going on at him. And to read the story is wonderful. But God was doing something. God was doing something that they had no idea what, and Satan certainly didn't have any idea. But it comes to this wonderful chapter in the middle, and it so applies to us. It so applies to us if we walk with the Lord, if we want to walk with the Lord. And I don't care who you are. This thing of full-time worker and people on levels is all nonsense. We belong to the body of Christ, and we need to walk with the Lord where we're at. And let him teach us. But here's Job, and he replies to Eliphaz's final speech. Verse 23, and this is beautiful. Just a few verses here. Then Job answered and said, "Even today is my complaint bitter. My stroke is heavier than my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him." In other words, God, "that I might come even to his seat." So here we have, in spite of all that, he just wanted to get to be with the Lord. And how many of us have gone through difficult times and said, "Okay, Lord, but I've had enough of this. You know, I just want to be with you." He just wanted to be with you. "Oh, that I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. I would set my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say to me. Will he plead against me with his great power?" In other words, would he be of a help there? No. But he would put strength in me. And in the midst of all this, the suffering and the difficulties, There's a confidence there. There's a confidence there. Verse 7. "There the righteous might dispute with him, so should I be delivered forever from my judge. Behold, I go forward, but he is not there. I go backwards, I can't perceive him. On my left hand, where he does work, but I cannot behold him. He hides himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him." You see, the experience of a believer who's walking in fellowship with the Lord, and who the Lord is teaching, who the Lord is growing up, who the Lord is bringing maturity to, the experience of those who are that way are that there are times when you think God has hidden himself. Right? There's no feeling there. You don't feel anything. Like, "Lord, where are you?" David said the same thing. Isaiah said the same thing. Job said the same thing. The old hymn out there, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest feign, but wholly lean on Jesus' name." What's that verse that talks about hiding? When darkness veils his lovely face, I rest in his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. You see, hymn writers have experienced the same thing. When darkness hides his lovely face, what's he talking about? He hides himself. That's what he thinks. Actually, God hadn't moved, as it happens. But here's a wonderful verse, verse 10. But he knows the way I take. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. You know, when you're in the middle of testing, when you're in the middle of a time of rough stuff and you're going through things, it's hard to realize that what the Lord is doing is bringing you forth as gold. The last thing you feel like is gold. But the Lord has to do those things. He has to allow those things. Peter develops the same theme, doesn't he? He talks about those things, the same thing here. But I love that verse. But he knows the way that I take, and when he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot has held his steps. His way have I kept and not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandments of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. And here's someone who, despite all the difficulties, and I'm going to tell you this, folks. I tell you this. You can remember this. The true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, when they get into difficulties, they will always go back to him. Always back to him. Always, Lord, who else will I go to? Who else can I turn to? Will you leave also, Peter? Who else shall we turn to? And for the true believer, they always go back to him. And see, when someone runs in the other direction and all bitter and angry and blames God for this and blames God for that, you better wonder what's going on there. Oh, it's true, you can get out of fellowship and you do that, etc., etc., etc. But I'll tell you what, for the believer, we go back to him. Verse 13, but he is of one mind, and who can turn him? And what his soul desires, that he does. For he performs the thing that is appointed for me. Many such things are with him. Therefore I am troubled at his presence. When I consider, I am afraid of him. See, it sounds kind of funny, doesn't it? Sounds kind of funny. And what you're seeing there, Job was feeling weak. He was feeling afraid. He was feeling like, you know, it's like when we get insecure, we start feeling afraid, etc., etc. But the next verse is absolutely priceless, because it says this: for God makes my heart soft, and the Almighty troubles me. God makes my heart soft, and the Almighty troubles me. See, we have a tendency to be pretty hard. When God works in the believer's life, I tell you what, he starts to make the heart soft. And he works in our heart to make it soft. Because he says, I am not cut off before darkness, neither has he covered the darkness from my face. Now, if you were to quickly, give me a couple of minutes, 1 minute, 2 minutes, turn back to the latter pages here. Job turns to praise and worship when he understands all that the Lord had done and was doing. Chapter 42 says this, and this is amazing. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, that no thought can be withheld from thee. Who is he who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that which I understood not, things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. You see, he's now recounting who he was, and he realized that the Lord has done a work in his life. He says, "Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak, and I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me." Now here's the two verses which are the catalyst, the pinnacles, it were. He said, "I have heard thee by the hearing of my ear, but now my eyes sees thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." Isn't that amazing? Job, from chapter 1 to chapter 42. Oh, what a difference. What a difference. God softened his heart. God worked in this man, and you saw it, tells you how much he did physically and stuff like that. But the fact is that Job came to the place that we need to come to. Yes, we've heard a lot. We've heard a lot. But is the Lord, and has the Lord been able to come to the place where we now see? Where we now see, and where the end result is, I realize that, as Paul said, "In me that is in my flesh dwells no good thing." Folks, God is at work in every single one of us. We have the great privilege of serving him in whatever way he wants to do that. It's unique. We don't compare with one another. We just know that he is an awesome God, and he is working. And those who want to be serious about serving him will go the way he teaches us. We will go his way, as that hymn said. And we will become involved in things which are not for those who don't want to walk with him. It's a shame. But there is so much. And one day we shall stand before the Lord. There will be those, according to John, who will be ashamed that he's coming. And then there'll be people like Paul, who just can't wait to see his face, who just expect to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And then there'll be the final step, as it were, in chapter 4 of Revelation, verse 10, where they cast their crowns at his feet in the final acknowledgement that it was all him anyway. All him anyway. God and Father, we thank you for your word. We pray, Lord, that you will unscramble man's words. Lord, that you take your word and apply them to our hearts. Lord, may we understand more and more what it is to walk in fellowship with you and to be involved in the sufferings of Christ. And Lord, we pray that our lives may be pure vessels, fit for your use. Lord, that we may see souls saved to your honor and glory. In Christ's name, amen.